We want to invite you this morning to several verses of Scripture. You don't have to try to thumb through your Bibles to look at these, because I'm going to read several. And the whole idea that I want you to look at as you follow with me is look at the fact that I am reading verses about remembering and forgetting, because that's going to be our theme, and I want to impress upon each of us. And as I look at this, as I read these verses, don't imagine that this is the only place that remember is in the Scriptures when it's a reminder to us to remember certain things. The Scripture's literally full of these things. I just took a sampling. And don't feel like that where I read verses that talk about forgetting the things of God, that's all there is in Scripture. There's a myriad of those in Scripture, and I again have taken a sample. So that in mind, beginning in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt." Now I think it's obvious what he's talking about there. He's talking about the fact that they just escaped Pharaoh's hand. And he says, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." Folks, I'm not going to say much about this, but and this is not part of my actual message, but it is in the sense that I'm going to remind us that Exodus 13:3 is a shadow or a type of God bringing His people out of their lost and undone condition, under slavery to the things of that in this verse would be called things of Egypt. And He says, "Remember." And so let us start this message and start today by remembering the day or the time or the experience when God brought each of us out of Egypt by His mighty hand. That is, brought us out of darkness in the light, brought us out of slavery of sin into freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 15:15. Says Moses, while admonishing the people, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing this day. Thou shalt remember that you were a slave in Egypt." I think it's wonderful for us to remember every day that while we were lost in sin, we were nothing but plain slaves to the devil and his devices and to the sin that resided in us. Now to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God." Remember the Lord thy God. "For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Folks, whatever possessions we have that could be called wealth, and I'm not talking about the dollars in your billfold either, we want to remember our Lord and God, who has given to us the power to get the spiritual wealth that we possess. Whatever we have in the way of spiritual gifts from God, and temporal gifts, temporal wealth, dollars in your billfold can be applied here also. But I would hope we would focus more on the spiritual wealth that God has made it possible for us to get. Because we've got lost people out here in the world that are 1,000 times richer than we are in the number of dollar bills they have in their bank account, or whatever it is, whatever currency they trade in. But we are wealthy in the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles 16:12. "Remember His," that is God's, "marvelous work that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." Let's always remember what God has told us to remember, and let's always remember the wondrous thing that God has done for us as individuals, for His churches, wherever they are. Let's remember His marvelous work that He has done. Now, in Psalms 20 and verse 7, the psalmist writes, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Now, if you miss what he's saying there, let me just kind of paraphrase. Remember that of all the things that could be considered to be powerful and could be something that protects, saves, and keeps us, there are none that measure up to the Lord God. That He is the power. Men trust in chariots and in horses, and in those days, if you had 1,000 chariots and you had 10,000 horses with soldiers to ride them, you were a mighty army. But he says, we, David speaking about the children of Israel, we will remember the name of the Lord our God, because in that lies all the power that we need, folks. Then last of all, on the remember, Psalm 63:6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Now, you can go back to the 63rd Psalm and read what it is David's talking about, because he was in some kind of a difficult position, and he was really feeling, if you will, maybe depressed and so forth. But he said, "The answer to my problems all happen when I remember you upon my bed." How many times have we thought of God when we laid down for the night, or when we was getting ready to get up of a morning? And how many times have we laid there in bed and thought about the things of God? This is one of the sources of strength that God gives us. Let's remember God as we lay down at night, as we get up of a morning. Now let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 8. We're going to look at some forgets or forgotten. Judges 8:34, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord God, their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side." Now know that he's talking about his chosen people, okay? And I understand, and you should too, that amongst those chosen Israelites that were brought out of Egypt, there were some who had not exercised true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were His select people. And I believe here we have a statement that should fit with God's own elect, because it turns out we are too prone sometimes to forget our Lord God when we're just out in the world doing business. And so, the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them. Sometimes we just lose sight of what a wonderful, great thing it was that God saved us. And when we do that, we forget to the Lord. Judges 3:7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves." Children of God can slip up in their life's travels and end up idol worshiping, folks. We want to be careful of that, because if you put anything at the top of your priority list that takes precedence over God, guess what? You're idol worshiping. It's that simple. He's supposed to come first. But the children of God can slip up and get to a place where something in this life, something about this life, means more than their God, and that's a danger. Isaiah 17:10, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange lips." Now, I know it looks like a gardener being talked about here, or at least an agronomist who plants fields of agriculture. But I want you to take this spiritual slant on that, and realize that the Lord is talking about when you forget the Lord in your life, the things that you'll try to produce will come up foul. They will end up wrong. They will end up erroneous. They will end up with no profit. You would, You would expect to have nice, beautiful ears of spiritual corn, and you're probably going to end up with no telling what, a poison plant. That's the way it works in the spiritual world. And let's look for just a moment at Jeremiah 3:21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication to the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Folks, sooner or later, if we forget God in our daily concentration upon the things that are important, we forget God in our daily lives, and we go on through this world in a life where we really neglect Him, we can expect tears to come, because they're going to. And that's good, because the Lord takes care of that part. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We got a lot of people today claiming to be Christians that absolutely ignore the law of God. And some people say, well, we're not under the law, but under grace. All the more reason to obey the rules of God. Because God has freed us from being subjected to being judged by that law, but He hasn't freed us from the obedience to Him that law expresses. And so we can realize that it's all too easy to wander off the beaten path and not remember God's rules. 2 Peter 1:3. According as, we're going to read 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's read on through all the way through verse 9, because my punchline is near the end of this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my punchline. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You might say, well, that's about lost people. Read verse 9 again very carefully, folks, and you realize it's not. It's easy for God's children to get to a place where they just, the thing about having been forgiven of our sins just goes right over our heads, and we live every day like it never happened. That's what he's talking about. And so he exhorts us here to do these things that are spiritual in nature, that we might not forget that we are purged, have been purged from our old sins. So what we see here in these verses that I've read is that the chosen people of God, we'll talk about the Old Testament chosen people of God first. The chosen people of God in the Old Testament had a history of forgetting God. And right here I probably should say, and so do New Testament Christians. But the presence of God manifested itself to those Old Testament chosen people in a multitude of ways from the time of Moses and Pharaoh and the slavery in Egypt until God left them to their own devices during the what we call the interbiblical period between Malachi and Matthew. We see all kinds of times where God revealed himself with power to the children of Israel. There were all the miracles of Egypt that he did, and you probably remember some of those. There was the parting of the Red Sea, the thunderings and the lightnings at Mount Sinai, that they knew clearly was God. There were things like the cloud by day to lead them, and the pillar of fire by night. There was the manna that came down from heaven to feed them out there in the barren wilderness. There was water from the rock in the wilderness. There was Dathan and Abram opposing God and Moses, and God swallowing them up with an earthquake. All these things that I'm naming were God revealing His great power to the children of Israel. There was a flood of quail, and although it turned out to be a just judgment of God upon them, it nevertheless boggled the mind at how God could bring up millions of quail in a moment out there in the nowhere. And we see that He, on a number of occasions, destroyed the enemies of children of Israel without a fight. He knocked the walls of Jericho down without them laying one hammer or anything else to it. And there were a lot of instances like this. And in some instances, the children of Israel forgot God right in the midst of these miracles. You probably remember some of those instances where they did. For instance, they forgot God right after the quail incident. And they forgot God right after the daily water supply was provided. And so they had this tendency to forget God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, what we just read to you there on the last, we see that people that have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ can forget a very important truth that is in fact a way of forgetting God, because He reminds us that that's exactly what we were doing, what we would be doing. Now, the grace of God operating by the Holy Spirit to produce the new birth in true believers is not made real plain when we read about Old Testament believers, but the New Testament Scripture makes it plain what it is. It was the same then as now, but it wasn't as plain in God's message to man and the Jews in that day, but it's plain now. That something that I'm talking about is that we recognize that it's an internally new creature with a new spiritual heart that's able to know God according to the internal witness of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Thank you, Brother James, for that lesson on the Holy Spirit this morning, because I'm touching a lot on that. And so, we sometimes use this difference between the Old Testament account of saved souls and the New Testament. We sometimes use the difference to argue that the human experience of the children of Israel and their tendency to forget God and His precepts can't be compared to modern day believers. That is trying to compare apples and oranges. I don't believe that. And I don't believe the Bible even suggests that in the least little bit. The reason that the Old Testament is kind of cryptic about the effect of the Holy Spirit of God in the process of the new birth is that God intended to keep hidden parts of the gospel unfolding until, as you read this morning in Scripture, until it was that particular time of God's pleasure to do it, which was with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I believe that the very visible presence of God, like in the cloud and in the fiery pillar to the Old Testament saints, and in the miracles that He worked in the sight of Israel in those days, are excellent types of His daily and nightly presence with us. I believe they're great types. Now, I don't mean they were types then. They were reality to them, but they should have given a message to New Testament believers, and I believe they do. And it's that God is with us day and night, and His presence and power is always there and available. So, for that reason, I believe that the behavior of true believers among the children of Israel mirrors the behavior of believers today. And there were true believers in Israel that wandered off of the beaten path. I mean, I know there were some camp followers, and there were some who never believed in the first place, but some of God's own children wandered off the beaten path in things. So forgetfulness concerning the things of God, then, I'm going to say, is the pattern of humanity. It's what we do. And so we need to be aware of that. Even we who are new creatures in Christ Jesus can be forgetful about the things of God. Now this embarrassing fact that shows up in Israel of often forgetting God and professing believers forgetting who they are has a great and potentially, I believe, positive lesson in it for us, of which I've already unfolded several ideas. And we want to look at some thoughts to finalize this idea, this message, about this thing of forgetting God. And I'm going to go back to the first emphasis I gave as our first point, and that is that in our human condition, forgetting is easier than remembering. It's so easy to forget, it's not as easy to remember. And this is especially true of spiritual things. Now, we find that when we look at our own daily pattern of life, how we do things, that really is probably all the testimony we would need about to confirm in our hearts that forgetting is easier than remembering. Because we cycle on that, don't we? We all do. And so we can see that just in our daily activities. And then when we examine admonitions in the Bible, they teach us that the Holy Spirit recognizes this forgetfulness as a flaw that needs to be addressed. Remember, and just to show you some of that, the Lord Jesus himself reminds us of this in one of the greatest institutions that he gave to the Lord's church, and that is the Lord's Supper. Let me read you a verse from his statement to the apostles when they took the first Lord's Supper. He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, and it's Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, he didn't just tack that phrase on the end because he didn't have anything else to say. He tacked that on to the end of that statement because he knew that human creatures that they were and that we are forgetful. And one of the assignments of the Holy Spirit confirms also that God is aware of our forgetfulness and that he has used techniques and statements, words of encouragement and admonition to remind us that we are. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus says this about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." That's good, isn't it? We want to learn everything that we can possibly absorb about God, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the Holy Spirit's work. He shall teach you all things. But again, that persistent phrase remains at the end of that verse. It goes something like this: "And bring all things to your remembrance." Amen. The Holy Spirit knew. God the Father knew. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that we could and do forget. Now the attentions of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ about refreshing our memory of as God's people confirms the fact that the Lord knew very well we were too inclined to forget. A few verses that show us that. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this cause," he's writing to the church of Corinth, "have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." There it is. The apostle remembers that we forget. And he remembers to remind us to remember. A lot of remembers here, aren't there? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter writes, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up." How are you going to do that, Brother Peter? By putting you in remembrance. And then he went on to talk about what those remembrance things he wanted them to remember. And Jude, verse 5 of Jude writes, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So Jude is aware that the people of God have a weakness. That weakness is to not remember well. Now, it's all capped off by what the Lord Jesus Christ said to some churches scattered around Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, this revelation to the church of Ephesus, he says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Remember. Remember where you... In other words, go back and look again at where you were and now where you're at. "Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen." And to the church at Sardis in chapter 3 in verse 3 of the book of Revelation, he says, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." He says, "Remember what we said to you. Remember what I sent my speakers saying to you. Remember what has been said to you, what you received, and what you heard." Apparently there was a bunch of stuff, or some stuff they received, but there was other stuff they just heard. But he's reminding them, "I want you to remember the things that have been told you by my ministers." Now, I want us to look next at a portion of scripture in Numbers and think about the fact that we need reminders to help us avoid forgetting about the things of the Lord. Well, this will be our last point, but we want to look at this and think about it for just a minute. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40, here we find that the scripture tells us that we need reminders to help us avoid forgetting about the things of the Lord. Numbers 15, 38, beginning in 38, "Speak unto the children of Israel, says God to Moses, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be upon you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek after, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." Now, the first thing that we might think about is that we don't need reminders about the Lord, because we read in John 14:26 that the Spirit was assigned to bring to our remembrance. And this is true. But we need to look at what this types in the book of Numbers, and think about the ribbon of blue as it might apply to children of God. We need to look at how that can come about in God's people's lives and their souls today. What does that possibly mean? What's going on here that we can use as a message? Well, I think we can say that the Holy Spirit will only bring things to our remembrance when we're walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. And let's all admit, there are times when we are not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. And that's the time, those are the times that the Holy Spirit brings things to our remembrance. And so we need to be aware of that. Too much of the world and too little God, folks, can hinder and blunt any reminders we might have in our hearts about the Lord and His things. It'll blunt our memory. We will get forgetful, if you will. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul had something to say about this. Then he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Thank you again, Brother James, for reading that this morning. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, when you read that last couple of phrases in that verse, the first thing that you think about is, when I'm walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, I'm going to do the things of the flesh. But really, when you think about that statement, it's a double-edged sword. When you walk in the spirit, you won't be involved and entangled in the things of the flesh, but when you walk in the flesh, you won't get involved in walking in the things of the Spirit or having spiritual concourse. That it's a two-edged sword. If you're acting fleshly, you're pushing away against spiritual things. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're pushing away against fleshly things. And that's the way it works, and that's what he tells us. Now, walking in the Spirit means minding or paying attention to spiritual things. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Brother Paul says it like this. For they that are after, and that after in the Greek might well be transcribed by us as pursuing things of. And so he'd be saying, for they that are pursuing things of the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are pursuing things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So thinking about that and thinking about our reading in Numbers, chapter 15, what is our ribbon of blue? Now remember, they were told they would wear a ribbon of blue on the garment fringe, and every time they saw that ribbon of blue, they'd be reminded about God and about walking according to His will. What's our ribbon of blue? Well, I'm going to say it would be almost anything on the planet that can be a ribbon of blue for believers. You might say, what do you mean by that? Just to think of a few. First of all, what about the very seasons and the changing of the earth as it turns on its orbit? What about that? I mean, I've heard more than one of you say, to paraphrase, I don't see how God put it together. I mean, everything is in perfect order and control. It's moving and doing in the universe, and it's an amazing, amazing fact. That's acting as a ribbon of blue. You're thinking about God and His great power. And what about the moon out there at night and the stars out there at night? As you contemplate those, the sun, the sky itself. I mean, how is it God decided to put a blue sky over our heads? Now, I understand clearly what the blue is all about. I was a meteorologist in another life and a biologist in another life. And so I understand what the blue, but notice how God put together the elements. So it turns out blue in it that there's this oxygen envelope around the earth. I mean, these are the things that become a ribbon of blue for us. What about flowers springing up every spring? You can count on it. They just do. You don't have to plant them. There's wildflowers out there that come up all on their own. And these things are amazing phenomena that God has created. What about snow in winter? I mean, everything's the same, but all of a sudden, the so-called rain that's supposed to come down is little flat flakes. You ever thought about how God manages to make raindrops into flat flakes? I know how it's done, because I was, a meteorologist in another life. But we don't think about that, but it's an amazing miracle of God. And what about the things that we have in our lives just by themselves? What about fire? I mean, fire is not a natural phenomenon, folks. It doesn't just live everywhere all the time. You have to do something to make a fire start. Somebody has to do something. It's a miracle of God, and it ought to remind us of God's power, of God's creativity. The wind Every time it blows across your face, I'm going to guess sooner or later in a given year, you're reminded of God by the very passage of wind across your face, especially on a hot day when nice breeze is blowing and cooling you off. Water that you drink. These kinds of things are miraculous things that God has done and given to us. They can become a ribbon of blue. But remember that the purpose of the ribbon of blue is to remember the treacherous nature of our own hearts and our own unshielded eyes. That if you go back and read Numbers 15, you find out that's God that was pointing that out. And also, it is the ribbon of blue is to help us remember the Lord's commandments, and by remembering them, to do them. And then also, that part in Numbers teaches us to remember to be holy before the Lord as He is holy. So my closing advice to us all is something like this. Let's all strive to look for strength from the Lord to make the stimuli around us in the world to be a ribbon of blue always before our eyes to remind us of the things of God. And if we do that, I think we'll have a spiritual ribbon of blue that the children of Israel had a real and actual piece of cloth. We'll have a spiritual ribbon of blue that God can use every time some phenomena that God has, every time some phenomenon that God has created flashes before our eyes, it comes up before us, we'll remember that God is who He is. We'll remember the power of God, and we'll remember the requirements that God has put upon us, and we'll remember God's instructions for our lives. Lord, help us to do that every day.